First Peter chapter 1, look at verse 3 in your Bibles. First Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations, received by the tradition of your father, from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can have together. And we do ask and pray, Father, for the blessing upon your word to our hearts. Lord, we know that your word is good. And we ask and pray that your word would do its work that you purposed for us, to be edified, Father, to be encouraged, to be blessed, in order for us to bless others, in order for us to be built up, Father, as your church. I ask and pray, Lord, that that work will continue on, not only here, but with our other brethren, that your body may be, Lord God, matured, mature unto every good work, Lord God. I pray that you would continue to work in us and through us for your glory till you come again. In Jesus' name, amen. The blood is mentioned over 300 times in the Bible and is absolutely essential for the doctrine of the atonement of Jesus Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, we see sacrifices made for sin. Even going back all the way to Adam and Eve, we see the shedding of blood of an animal to cover the nakedness of two sinners that disobeyed God. And the Old Testament sacrifices were a picture of Christ. There was no doubt about that. They were the shadows of things to come. God planned and promised from the foundation of the world that he will send his son as a propitiation, one that would cover our sin, that one that would die for us. He says here, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Redeemed simply means to buy back, means to purchase, to pay the ransom, to get back the ransomed. Okay, to pay a ransom, to get back that which is ransomed. Because of sin, people, everybody has been held ransom. Every single one of us. And we need to be redeemed. A price needs to be paid. And because of Christ, he paid the death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid the ransom with his own life to redeem us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, for there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man has come, not to be ministered to, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. So redemption was a term used to pay a price, to pay maybe perhaps money, to buy a captive from war, or someone that's been made a slave. And every single one of us have been made slaves to sin because of the sin of Adam. Every one of us have been held a captive because of it. And to loose, to set free, this means here, he gave himself that he might redeem us, to set us free to by paying the price. The sinners are enslaved by sin. However, Jesus paid the full price by his blood to redeem us from the slave market of sin. The Bible says, for all we like sheep are gone astray. Everyone turned to his own way. And the Lord had laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Now the question has to be asked this morning, what kind of price did God pay? He says, we were not redeemed with corruptible things. So we weren't redeemed with money or silver or gold, things that are corruptible, but rather he makes mention here that we will be redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. So what makes the blood precious? Why is the blood of Christ precious? Well, number one, because Jesus was innocent. You know, he didn't have to die for us. He didn't have to. I mean, he had to so we can be redeemed and freed, else we have no hope, but he didn't have to die for us. Jesus Christ was innocent. He didn't have to die like a guilty criminal, like a guilty sinner, like one that has broken the law. Judas knew that he was innocent. He threw back the money and he said, I have betrayed what? Innocent blood. Not only Judas, but Pilate's wife knew he was innocent. Pilate's wife said to Pilate, have nothing to do with this just man. Pilate knew he was innocent. Pilate said to the Jews, what has he done? What evil has he done? And he actually even pleaded with them. Yeah, you're crucifying your king. They said, we have no king but Caesar. And so he even went a step further, knowing that he was the king of the Jews. He knew by writing that superscription above his head there when he was crucified, and they didn't want that to happen. He said, what I have written, I have written. He knew it. He knew that he was innocent. He knew that they unjustly crucified him. Not only him, but also the thief on the cross knew he was innocent. Remember when he rebuked the other thief and he said he has done nothing amiss. Nothing. And the centurion knew he was innocent. He said, indeed, this is the Son of God. So he was innocent. He didn't have, the blood is precious because he's innocent. It's precious to us because he didn't have to die for us. He chose to die for us. He willingly gave his life for us. Okay. Isaiah says this, I gave my back to the smiters. He gave his back. He willingly gave his back to the smiters. He said, and my cheeks to them that plucked off my beard. My hair, sorry, which is his beard. He said, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He willingly, a good shepherd, laid down his life for the sheep. Willingly he gave his life for the sheep. This started, no doubt, the fight of giving his life in the Garden of Eden, when he knew what was to come. The Bible says, and he says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as if it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He knew what was ahead. He actually told his disciples time and time again that he had to suffer and die. They didn't get it, they didn't understand it, but he understood it. And there he was in the garden, said, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Submitting willingly to the will of the Father. He willingly gave his life for us. Peter drew the sword when they grabbed him captive there in the garden, and he told him to put it away. At any time, he can send a legion of angels to take him and deliver him from what was going to come. But he willingly gave his life. That's why it's precious, because he gave it willingly. That's what makes it, you know, special. No one forced him to do it. You see, they might have taken his life, but because he gave his life. But no one forced him. And so Jesus gave his life. We know what had taken place there when he was put to trial. They mocked him. They smote him. They blindfolded him. They struck him, punched him, slapped him. They buffeted him with the palms of their hand. They insulted him. We know what he endured for us, willingly for us. They scourged him. Scourge means to whip. They used the whip to be like a rod having several lashes, and on the tip of each lash perhaps they had broken glass or they had nails, and he was whipped to the point where his back was ripped open. The Bible says, the Old Testament prophet said that his back was plowed. So they plowed his back and they stripped him of his clothes, naked, there, humiliated for us. Special. That's why it's precious. Because he gave his back willingly. He took our shame willingly. That's why it was precious. They plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and mocked him, spat on him. They took a reed and smote him. Isaiah continues to explain. He said, as many were astonished at thee, because his vision, his visage, his vision, his face was so marred. Marred means disfigured. More than any man, and his form more than the Son of Man. By the time they had finished with him, you couldn't recognize him. You couldn't recognize him. That's why the blood is precious, because he willingly suffered and died for us. Willingly. Willingly. Precious. Because he willingly gave his life for us. Paul says it like this: being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If you know anything about crucifixion, it was one of the ways, you know, of course, where they crucified criminals, but it was also humiliating that people would come by and they'll see these criminals hung, and some will scoff and shake their heads, and they did. They wagged their heads and shook their heads while he was hanging on the cross. They cast, accusations against him, humiliated him publicly. It was a public humiliation, and he willingly went through that for us. Well, what makes this blood precious? Not only we see it precious because he willingly gave his life, he was innocent, but also he was sinless. Sinless. No sin. Verse 19, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb, without what? Spot, without blemish, and without spot. See, Jesus is the picture of the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was one of the ways in which God would simply put forth to redeem the children of Israel from the death of the firstborn that was plagued against Egypt. If you want to go back to Exodus chapter 12, leave your finger there in 1 Peter. Go to Exodus 12. If the firstborn were to escape this death that would come upon the land, they would have to do a specific thing, and the specific thing was to slay a lamb that was without spot or without blemish, and they would put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost of that house where the door stood there, and when the angel of death will pass, they'll see the blood, and therefore the firstborn was safe in that house. Have a look at Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep, from the goats. And have a look at verse 21. Verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And it shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lentils and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door at his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians And when he shall see the blood upon the lintels and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. So the Passover was a picture of Christ. That when that blood, that precious blood that was sinless, without spot, without blemish, was applied to the doorpost of our heart, when we believe on the Lord, then death will pass over. We would not taste death because he has tasted death for us. We're talking about the spiritual death here. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We're talking about the second death, the spiritual death. He died so we may live. And he was able to die because God was pleased with that sacrifice, because it was a perfect lamb. Have a look at Hebrews. Notice what it says. For we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without what? Sin. No other lamb would do. No other lamb would do. There's no other way. Because Jesus was the sinless Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world. Muhammad's blood won't do because he was a sinner. Moses' blood won't do because he was a sinner. Buddha's blood won't do because he was a sinner. Only the blood of Jesus, because he was the sinless Lamb of God. He was innocent, but yet sinless. Jesus didn't have to die, but he would, because it was the only way that you and I will get a chance to be free, saved, redeemed from our sin. It was the only way. The only way. 2 Corinthians 5, the Bible says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. See? If Jesus didn't do what he did, if he didn't choose to lay down his life by his unconditional love, then you and I will have no hope. Would be finished. We wouldn't even be gathered here today. We'd be done. We'll be out there somewhere in the world, lost. In our iniquities, in our trespasses, our sin, because we're a slave to it, would take us to endless places. And then at the end door, hell. But because of him, because of his willingness and his sinless blood, we get to taste of this inheritance that he has purchased for us, reserved in heaven to be revealed when he comes again. What a beautiful thing. It's because the precious blood of Jesus, sinless. Why is it precious? Because he willingly gave his life. He was innocent. And because he was sinless. And because he was God. This is the God-man. The God-man, not just any man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word, verse 14, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld him, we beheld his glory as begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What helped me come to repentance when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior 17 years ago, what wasn't only the fear of God or the fear of hell, although that was an element in my life at that time, but the very thing that struck me that night when the gospel was presented to me was the fact that God would become a man to die for me. Me. I mean, if you see my past record, if you see the debt that I owed, if I tell you in detail what I had done, I wouldn't even forgive me. And here, I saw a God that was willing to forgive me. And that forgiveness came by the precious blood. We have forgiveness of sin because of his blood. The blood of Jesus. The God-man. My God, this is what struck me when I was calling, that you would die for me. My God will become a man to come and die for me. He was a righteous king, and yet he became a servant. He was rich, and yet became poor. our God. They named him Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. He dwelt amongst us to die for us. You know why his blood is precious? Because he's God. He's the God man. You know, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased, look at this, with his own blood. Revelation 1:5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's why it's precious. It wasn't any kind of blood. It wasn't the blood of a man. It was the blood of the God-man, sinless Savior, that willingly came and left heaven's glory to die for us. That's why it's precious. God didn't have to do that. But he loved us. This is the love that we see that is out of this world. This love is out of this world. We can't see it here. We cannot. We can only see it when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit and living like Christ. That's the only way we can see it in front of us here on earth. And say, oh, there's a picture. There's the power of God. But we see it demonstrated on the cross. And if any martyr died to die in the footsteps of Jesus, if anybody laid down their life, is because of that precious blood that was shed for us. They have tasted that the Lord is gracious, therefore they know what it means to lay down their life because they have been forgiven. They understand that concept because they've tasted of the grace of God. But when we see it demonstrated, we understand that God has a hold of that person. And he's working a work that no man can work. It's the power of God. It's salvation. It's the power of God. But not only the blood is precious, but we see the blood is perfect, pure, that is able, listen, to save. Over here we see in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed. They were redeemed. He's just reminding them that you were redeemed with the precious blood. It's a remembrance. He was writing to them to encourage them, but also that they would remember, hey, listen, the price that was paid is expensive and is able to save. And this is why he says you are kept by the power of God. We'll look at that in a moment. But over here, it's perfect and pure. He's able to save a self-righteous person. The blood of Jesus is precious and he's, able to save. It's perfect. It's pure. You know, people struggle with the fact that this can't be so simple. Don't we have to do something to be saved? No, it's already done. It's done on the cross. We don't have to do anything. It's been paid. Religion tells us to do, even in my traditional Christianity, Catholicism, do. And there's a dissatisfaction. Most religions will tell you to do. But the Bible says it's been done. He's redeemed us. He's paid the price on the cross. It's been finished. It's a perfect sacrifice. We don't need to add to something that is perfect. We don't. It's perfect. And so he's able to save a self-righteous person only if they humble themselves and realize that they cannot save themselves. And that God, yes, is simple because he loved us. Someone once said, no creature that deserved redemption would need to be redeemed. Human good works cannot recompense for what Christ already paid for sinful people. It's paid. It's shed. He's done it. It's there to be applied upon someone's heart if they would believe. That's all. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your ways. Turn to God's way. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. It's perfect. The religious Pharisees thought they didn't need their eyes to be opened. They could see. No, they were blind. And they were blinded by their self-righteousness. They thought they were too good. And it was only the publicans and the sinners that needed Jesus. Far from the truth. We all need Jesus. Spurgeon said, "This is the chief aim of the enemy's assaults, to get rid of Christ, to get rid of the atonement, to get rid of his suffering in the place of men. They say that he cannot embrace the rest of the gospel, but what rest is there?" Sorry, they say they can embrace the rest of the gospel, but what rest is there? What is left? A bloodless, Christless gospel is neither fit for the land or for the dunghill. It either honors God or converts the sons of men. You can't add to something that's perfect. That's the gospel. What is it? That he died, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel. You can't add to that. You can't even add water baptism to that. Because water baptism is a picture of the gospel. You can't even add communion or the Lord's Supper to that, because that is also a time of remembrance and a picture of what God has done. That's what the Passover was all about. They would come and observe the Passover as a remembrance of how God delivered them. And now we know and understand that the Passover has been replaced with the Lord's Supper at the Last Supper. Because he's come once and for all, one sacrifice, once and for all, to lay down his life, and it was perfect. Hebrews 9:22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission." Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we had done, but by his mercy he saved us." Not only the blood needs to cleanse selfish, self-righteous people, but also the blood needs to cleanse unworthy people. Sometimes people come and they say, "Oh, I'm just too bad. God won't save me." God came for you. He came for sinners. And Paul the Apostle says, "I am the chief of sinners." So this can be actually a form of pride if we're not careful. Undermining the love of God. Undermining the precious blood, because it's perfect. He wants to save you. You know, the blood of Christ, there we see, you know, manifested by his love. It's by his love. Of course he wants to save you. He said, "But you don't know what I've done." I know what he did. Went to Calvary to die for us. "But you don't know what I've said." I know what he said. In John 3:16, he says, "For God so loved you that he gave his son for you." So, "You don't know where I've been." I know where he is. He's at the right hand of God, interceding for those that will believe on him and preparing a place for them. He loves you. He came to die for you. He came to give his life a ransom for you. He came for sinners to repent, not for the righteous. He came for unworthy people. "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." He came to die for sinners. Psalm 103 verse 10, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that" what? "Fear him." Fearing him is to come to him and believe on him and trust him and follow him after that. Believe on the Lord. Not only it's perfect, but the blood of Christ is powerful. There's power in the blood. You know how much power there is in the blood? To save you, to sanctify you, listen, and to secure you. Once a person is saved, they cannot lose their salvation. Have a look at 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. There's all security there. See that? All security. "And fadeth not away," another security. "Reserved in heaven for you," another security. Why? Because we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. See, God does the saving, God does the keeping. We did nothing to save ourselves, but but to cry out to the Lord to save us. So therefore we can do nothing to lose our salvation if we're saved and born again. We cannot lose our salvation. It's secured. We're secured in the hand of God. There was an old legend story told that night of a young Jewish maiden there in Egypt, where the day of the 10th plague was about to come upon the people. Whether it's a true story, I'm not sure, but many believe that at that time there could have been some people that were anxious regarding their firstborn, particularly those Jewish ladies. One lady said, "Father," she earnestly inquired, "please go check if the blood has been applied on the door. Please go." He gave her assurance and said, "It's done. I've given the command. They've killed the lamb and they've applied it." She goes, "Let me see. Let me go see. I need to see my..." And he took her along to show her. And there you have it. The blood wasn't applied. Someone failed to do their job. And he commanded them to kill that lamb and to make sure that those lentils and the doorposts were applied with the blood. She saw the blood. She was satisfied. Are you saved? It's not about whether you can lose your salvation. It's that, do you have it? Because if you have it, you can't lose it. Once the blood is applied, that's it. The angel of death passes over. That's it. Once and for all. You can't lose it. You can't lose it. Colossians chapter 1, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There's power in the blood, power that saves us and keeps us saved. If you believe you can lose your salvation, you're probably not, you don't understand what it means to be redeemed. You perhaps don't understand the power on the blood, the precious blood of Christ. You perhaps don't understand the gospel. The devil can't bid for you, my friend, when you're saved. When Jesus came, he came to destroy the works of the devil. The devil wants to see you die. God wants to see you live. If you're in Christ, you're safe. The grave cannot keep you. Paul says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God." For what? "Which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He is a man that knows and understands that he has victory. Someone that has victory cannot lose that, because God gives victory. And it's through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to set the captives free. Are you free? Are you free? He came to open up the eyes of the blind. Has Jesus opened up your eyes? He came to destroy the works of the devil and to abolish death. Jesus took the sting of death for us. Lastly, we're purchased by the blood. Remember, we've been purchased by the blood. Have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Actually, stay there, 1 Peter 1:15, and then we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Have a look at verse 15. "But as he which hath called you is holy," same passage, "so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." In every manner of life, be ye holy. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look what Paul says here to the Corinthians. We have a Savior that was sinless, a Savior that is sinless, a Savior that was innocent, a Savior that is God, and that therefore the blood is precious. We have the blood is perfect. It's powerful. By the way, I failed to show you this. This is a lamb that's with spot. A lamb that has blemish. And this is significant that I show you this, because what we're going to see is, purchased children of God, he doesn't want us to be people that have spot in our life. We can never be sinless, but we can sin less and be holy as He is holy. He doesn't want us to have spots of sin. And we have passages of scriptures that will turn there. James talks about that in James chapter 1. Jude talks about that. But this is how a lamb looks like that has spot and blemish. God wanted a lamb that was sinless, without blemish. This is how it looks like. Now, if you're an animal lover, you wouldn't mind having either one of them. But if you weren't and you really just want, you'd probably pick this one. Well, let's be honest, right? It's cuter. To me, it is. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, you want to be super, which one's cuter? This one, it's nice. This one's got spot, blemish. Yeah. But you'll embrace it, give it a home. If you had a heart for animals, cared for them. But what I'm trying to say is, you can tell the difference here. Sin makes us look ugly, doesn't it? It does. And as Christians, we've been bought with a price. He over here, he says we've been bought with a price. Look at what he says to the Corinthians. What? Know ye not? Don't you know? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Don't you know that your body is the dwelling place where the Holy Ghost lives as a child of God? God lives in you. You're a child of God. You've been adopted when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to be a son of God, which ye have of God. Look at this. And ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. What was that price? Silver or gold? No. Everything that was described in the moments that I had to describe it. You can't describe something like that. But more. More. When you get to know who He is and you continue to dwell on Him and meditate upon Him, you realize the price that was paid for our redemption. So therefore, we understand we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to Jesus. We belong to Him. Therefore, he says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're not your own. If you've been purchased, you belong to God, because that's what he did. He purchased you. He bought you. You belong to him. And so now, as a child of God, you need to live a life that glorifies God. And the way you live is to be holy like he is holy, to be separate, not like the world, to be different, and to have a heart to live like Christ. That's how God wants us to live. We are bought with a price, not how we used to live in our vain lifestyle, in our lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the prides of life. We are bought with a price, so therefore we belong to Him. We're under new management. We're under new management. He owns us. He's the Lord of our lives. And we need to live like He's the Lord of our lives. Do you live like He's the Lord of your life? Does He own you? You say, of course, yes, He's purchased. But do you live like He does? Have you given him the reins? Has he taken over control of every dream, decision, every step? Has he owned you? This is now the temple of God. Therefore, he says, flee fornication. Three, flee immorality. Yes, don't live like you used to live. God should be simply the Lord of our whole hearts, our whole lives. That means He owns everything. He's got a right to it. Say, well, you know, has He got a right to where I go? Absolutely. Has He got a right to what I do? Yes. What work I have? Absolutely. Who I marry? Yes. He's your Heavenly Father. He ought to have the right, and you need to give Him the right. Absolutely. And you would want to give him the right because you see the precious blood you were purchased. So absolutely, I give him every area of my life. He deserves it. Is he? He purchased me. I belong to him. I have no rights. If I want to go back to my own rights, see you later. I like sheep, gone astray. Everyone's turned. No, that's the whole point of redemption. I hand back my life to him because I ran away from him. He's the bishop of my soul. He finds me. He leads me back to the fold. But as you know, we still have a free will. So sheep can just leave the fold. We can't lose our salvation, but we could just go astray again. And what happens when we go astray? He will come after us. He loves us. That's the whole picture of coming after us. And he teaches us, hey, I purchased you with my precious blood. I need to lead you along. Stop doing your own thing. And that's what we learn when we get saved, isn't it? We learn that we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to him. We learn that. We take those steps realizing, hey, this is what I've been purchased from. And now he owns me. I need to obey him. A little girl was learning about Jesus Christ living in her. She was about 5 years old. Her name was Hannah. And she told her mother, I think Jesus has moved from my heart to my throat. And her mum asked, why has he moved to your throne? She said, because I can't stop telling people about Jesus. You know, God even owns our voice boxes. I'll tell you, you go out there and you hand out gospel tracts and speak to people, you know, that is something that is not normal in the world today, even in Christendom today. But does God want us to be his mouthpiece, witnesses? Absolutely. Every area of our lives, he lives in us. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He says, in the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in me. And so therefore, if he lives in me, he needs to live through me because he owns me. He owns everything about me. I'm not going to put him second. Hey, when I was, you know, lost in this world, I never even put him second, third, fourth, fifth. He didn't really exist. He was somewhere there. But even as a believer, I don't want to put him second. I want to strive to put him first because he deserves first. That's what makes him God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Paul says that he died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. We're bought with a price, brethren. We belong to Jesus, not for a period of time, but for all eternity. For all eternity. In the heart of Africa, it was related by Englishmen. A whole group of slaves were marching by and were giving kind of allegiance or honor to the king as he sat there watching the slaves, the African king. And one of them didn't really bow or give him the honor that he deserved. And he pulled him out. He stopped the march and he pulled him out. And there was an Englishman there. He told the story. Again, I don't know if it's true or not. I just heard about it. And then he stopped them and he says, that slave there, I want him dead. I want his blood. And the Englishman says, no, listen, you don't have to do that. He says, he failed to honor me. I want him dead. And the Englishman said, you don't have to do that. How much money do you want? And he tried to bribe him. He says, I don't want your money. I've got plenty of it. I don't want your ivory or gold. I don't need it. I want his blood. And he ordered his soldiers to pull their arrows on their bows and let one loose. And the Englishman, in the instinct, put his arm out. And the arrow went through his arm. And the slave, the black slave, was just astonished. He pulled the arrow out and he said, and the blood flowed. He said, here's blood. And the African king couldn't understand what just happened. He was amazed. He says, hey, looks like you purchased yourself a slave. And that man became the Englishman's slave. And that his name was Lebby, I believe. They said his name was Lebby. And they basically said that Lebby followed the Englishman. The Englishman didn't want it, but he followed the Englishman everywhere he went. He didn't want it. He didn't want him to be his slave. He didn't demand for him to be. As a matter of fact, he wanted him to be free. But Lebby's freedom was, I'm going to serve you to the day I die. Why? Because he was thankful that he had gave his life. And someone wrote about that story and said this, "Oh friends, if a poor savage heart can thus be bound by the wounds of a stranger's arm, what should you and I say for those deeper wounds in those two living hands and feet and the heart that was opened by the spear? If we believe that we are redeemed, how can we but be consecrated to him?" That's the love of Christ that constrains us. But the reason why the constraint is not there is because we have forgotten the price that was paid, listen, for our redemption. When we drop the ball, when we forget about or we lose our first love, and so to speak, we're not in love with him like we should, it's because we have failed to remember what he's done for us. When you remember that price that was paid, when you remember who paid the price and why he paid the price, you begin to fall in love with him. You give thanks and you say, you're refreshed. And you realize what you're saved from. The Bible says, "For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, suppose a good man, some will even dare to die." It could happen. Firefighters give their life, right? But look at this. "But God commendeth his love toward us. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from the wrath through him. For if we were enemies," how many people would die for their enemies? "We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. And not only, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Valuing our redemption. We've been purchased with a price. What is it? It's precious blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to him. He owns every area of our lives. I just want to close by a story I heard many years ago. I really liked the story, about a little boy that lost his boat. Anybody heard about that story? A little boy that carved this boat he made. He put his initials on it, tied a string, and he went down the river to sail his boat. Anyone heard about that story? Yeah, I heard it from Brother James. And he let that boat go after he finished. He put a lot of work in that little boat. As a matter of fact, after hearing that boat, I believe it was Elisha that we made that same boat together. We painted it and everything, but we didn't sail it. Not for the fear of losing it, but we just didn't get a chance to do it. But this little boy takes it down the river, puts a string and sets it on sail. And all of a sudden a gush of wind came and just broke that string and he lost the boat. You know where he got? Didn't know where it was. He went, cried. It was very sad. Until one day he went down the street, was buying some milk and bread, and then he sees his boat in the second-hand shop in the window. He sees his boat. He knew his boat. That's his boat. Saw the boat. He says, "Mister, can I see that boat?" He gave him the boat. He looked and he saw his carving, his initials. He said, "That's my boat." And he said, "No, it's not. It's not your boat. It's my boat." He goes, "No, but that's my boat." He says, "No, I lost my boat." He goes, "I'm sorry. If you want it back, you have to buy it." So anyway, didn't have money to buy it, so he went and worked hard cutting grass until he finally got enough money to buy his boat. And so he walked in that second-hand shop and he paid the money. He didn't care how much he paid for it. He didn't ask, he didn't bargain him down or anything. He paid for it and he ran and he ran, got that boat, walking home, and he was throwing that boat in the air, skipping. He just loved that boat. Got home and he says, "Boat, I own you two times. The first time I made you and the second time I bought you. You're doubly mine." And I like that story because that relates how God made us. And we're like sheep gone astray. Everyone's turned to his own way. But then he came and he bought us back. And he bought us not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood, his son's blood. And we have to remember the value of that. We have to remember that we're bought with a price, the price, the precious blood of Jesus. Listen, we belong to him. He owns us. We ought not to be like the people in James chapter 4 where we say, tomorrow we buy and sell, we do this and do that. And we rejoice, such rejoicing is evil. But rather he says, no, you should say, if the Lord wills. And we ought not to have that as cliche. That ought to be real in our lives. You know, we had that even in our culture, Arabic, Lebanese culture. I'd hear it every time, growing up. My mum would say, come over next week, you know, we'll have some dinner or barbecue. And they would say, is Allah Lord? You know what that means? If God wills. And these are people who weren't saved. They weren't saved. But they knew how to speak. They knew and understood, you know, that this is what you say. It's a custom. Yeah, God wills. You know, it's like God bless you. A lot of people say that, but they don't mean. They don't understand what that means. But we have to understand. If God wills, that means, God, you own my life. Do you want me to do this? Do you want me to do that? Do you want me to go there? Do you want me to have this? And Lord, if you don't want it, I don't want it. As much as I want it, if you don't want it, I don't want it. You own me. I belong to you. By the way, I trust you. You do a better job than what I can. You bought me. You gave your son for me. What else are you going to do for me? Isn't that what Romans 8 says? Paul writes to the Romans. And he says that to them. If God gave his only son, he spared not his son, what else is he going to do for you? I mean, we'll be foolish not to hand over our lives to him, our will to him after we bought and say, God, you know best. You do. And he does. Why? Remember the price, the precious blood purchased our redemption. Let's pray.